The reading is from Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in."
Now, I don't know much about military strategy, but that doesn't sound like a very good plan. March around the city six days, and then on the 7th day, march around it 7 times, and then the wall will fall down. I don't know. That doesn't seem like a very good plan to me. It sounds kind of far-fetched. And yet it worked. When God's people followed God's instructions, God's plan worked perfectly. And Israel took the city of Jericho. They didn't dig trenches. They didn't build battering rams. They did what God said, and they were victorious. They relied on God's strength, and they got in. Jericho taught Israel, and it teaches us a very simple lesson. God knows what he's doing. You know, when we don't understand our circumstances, when we don't see what it is that God is doing, we can quite often doubt whether or not God has a plan. But he does. And as absurd as it may seem, he knows what he's doing. We can trust that. And we can be sure that he is working to secure victory. That's the point I want you to take home. And if you'll turn with me to Joshua 6, I'll show you why I say that. So let's see, Joshua 6. Last week, we left Israel on the other side of the Jordan River, preparing to cross into the Promised Land. In chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua, God stops the river, the Jordan River, and allows Israel to pass through on dry land. It's very much a miraculous echo of the Exodus. God brings his people out of slavery through water in Egypt, and then here now he brings them into the Promised Land through water again. Israel is now in the Promised Land. And the people of Jericho, which is the gateway to the Promised Land, are starting to get pretty nervous. So verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Jericho is a city on defensive mode. Like most ancient Near Eastern cities, Jericho would have had a wall around it, and that was its best defenses. I want you to picture a wall here that's 6 meters high, 2.5 meters thick, if it was like most city walls of its day. The gates were the weakest point in an ancient Near Eastern city with walls around it, and so usually there were 3 or 4 gates that you would have to pass through in order to enter the city. And those gates, verse 1 tells us, are shut up tight. Now, do you know what they're getting ready for? A siege. They're getting ready for a siege. When we think of war, living in the shadow of the First and Second World Wars, and then the more recent ones, we tend to think trench warfare, we tend to think taking objectives, but war in the ancient Near Eastern world was as often as not siegecraft. The enemy comes up to the city, you close the gates, hope that you had enough food and water in there that to outlast the enemy, or hope that help would come from a distance. So Jericho, I'm sure, was checking its water stores, checking that it had food, brought everything outside of the walls into the city, and then shut the gates and hope for the best. And the whole time, there was a red cord fluttering in the wind, hanging from Rahab's window. Verse 2, we're out in the camp of Israel now. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and all of its fighting men." Now, notice, when does God say this to Joshua? Is it after the battle? No. The battle hasn't happened yet, and yet God is talking as though he is looking back in history at the battle and saying, "Look, I've already won." The fact that he is saying it before means that God is so sure of himself, so absolute in his strength, that as long as Israel relies on his strength, he is going to win. God will win this battle. That's a powerful reminder for us, too. When we face difficult situations, oftentimes we will get hung up on the threat before us. But what did Jesus say? "I have already overcome the world." God's victory is secured for us no matter what we go through. We can look forward to that, even if it hasn't happened yet. So Israel is excited, I'm sure, to go and receive this victory at the Lord's hands. Look at verse 3. These are now God's instructions, how they are supposed to receive it. God says, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them give a loud blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go in, every man straight in." What do you think Joshua thought when he heard those instructions? "Sorry, God, I think I may have misheard you. Did you say walk around the city? God, I know it's not my place, but do you know how siegecraft works? You don't walk around the city." From a certain point of view, this seems like an absurd instruction, doesn't it? And yet Joshua knew that God knew what he was talking about. Joshua had seen God part the Red Sea at the Exodus. He had seen God stop the Jordan River when they crossed over. Joshua understood that even if he didn't understand what was going on, God did. And by following those directions, he would be successful. So he chose to trust that God knew what he was doing. So then he went to the people and repeated the instructions. And I wonder if the people of Israel did the same thing. "What? Sorry, you want us to walk around the city? This is a strange thing." So now the people have a choice. Trust that God knows what he's doing or freak out. The text doesn't tell us that they freaked out. It tells us that they chose to believe that God knew what he was doing. So off they went. An armed guard marching ahead of 7 priests with big horns, then the Ark of the Covenant, then the armed guard behind them, and then the rest of the people around it. Now, just to give you a sense of scale, scholars estimate that Jericho was only about 10 acres in size. So a handful of city blocks, 4 or 5 city blocks. So the trip around Jericho probably would not have taken long. I've seen some estimates that by the time the people in the front got back to camp, some of the last people would not even have left yet. So they walk around the camp, they make their way around quietly. I wonder what the people of Jericho thought that night. Normally, when you lay a siege to a city, you start to build earthworks, you build a ramp towards it so you can eventually get over the walls, or you start tunneling underneath it so that you can undercut their walls, and you start to set up permanent fortifications. But here are the Israelites, and they've come out, walked around the city once, and then gone home. That seems strange. And strange, especially, I'm sure, to the Jericho people. but not strange to God. He knew what he was doing. He was having Israel lay a ritual siege against Jericho. He's having them walk around it once, so they're surrounding the city like any army would. But by having them go home, they're forced to acknowledge that it's God's strength who will win them the city, not their own strength. That's why that song, you know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, drives me crazy, because Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. It was God who fought the battle of Jericho. All they did was walk around. This ritual siege is God's way of giving them a part to play. So, okay, day one is in the books. They lay down for the night. Then, verse 12, day two, Joshua got up early in the morning, and the priests took up of the Ark of the Lord. They did the very same thing that they did on day one, and then they went back to camp. Pretty straightforward. Then day three came, they did the same thing. Day four, they did the same thing. And I'm sure that at this point, the people in Jericho were really scratching their heads going, what on earth are they doing? And I'll tell you, it took me VeggieTales to make me realize something. It doesn't say it in the text, but the people of Jericho were probably throwing things off the wall at the Israelites. Right? Like, there's people out there. Let's see if we can hit them with rocks or arrows or spit, probably some teenagers would have been doing. But yeah, totally. In VeggieTales, you got the French peas up there on the wall, and they line up with their slushies, and the guy says, okay, go! And they toss slushies, and the gourd says, oh, I got slushy in my nose. Now, the text doesn't explicitly say that this happened, but I'll bet it did. So the Israelites have to trust that God knows what he's doing as people are throwing sticks and stones and slushies at them. And yet they trusted that God knew what he was doing. And so there is a day five, and there is a day six, and they go out and they walk around until day seven. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Then the seventh time around, when the priest shouted the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, the verses that follow, 17 through 19, are a speech that I'll bet Joshua gave earlier. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me that Joshua would go, attack! Oh, but hold on, I have to tell you something that I forgot about. I suspect the narrator puts this in at verse 17 so that we understand what it means that God has given them the city. So let's see, verse 17. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring your own destruction on by taking them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All of the gold and the silver and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and they must go into his treasury. In other words, this is not about collecting booty. This is not a smash and grab job. This is God bringing his people into the land that he has promised them and setting them up to succeed in the land. Now, a few things about this. What does it mean to be devoted to the Lord? Because here in Joshua, it means something different than what we would say when we are devoted to the Lord. Verse 17, the city and all that it's in it devoted to the Lord. That means turned over to God. That means transferred from the material realm to the spiritual realm. That means eliminated. That's brutal, isn't it? But here's the reason. If they leave the people of Canaan in the land, Israel is going to end up chasing after other gods. Deuteronomy 20 is quite clear on this. In the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, those are Jericho people, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you all the detestable things that they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. Spoiler alert, the people don't follow this instruction, and they do end up worshiping over other gods. But this is what they were supposed to do. Cleanse it. So that they could remain faithful to Yahweh. I think you can think of it like this. When I was younger, Dad still has chickens, but when I was younger, anyways, we had every summer chickens would come in. We'd get little chicks that come in, and so we'd have to put them into the chicken coop and raise them up for, you know, stuff like Thanksgiving dinner. And that meant that every summer before they came, we needed to get the pitchforks and pitch the manure out the window into the manure spreader. And then we'd get out this stuff, a big tin thing called creolin, and spread it all over the place. It reeked. It was awful. Did everybody use that before? Creolin? Creosote-based stuff? Oh, it's awful. It's absolutely terrible. It smells bad. The smell stays on your clothes for days. It's abrasive. It's actually not for sale anymore because it's like very dangerous and potentially cancer-causing. This is awful. It is used to cleanse the space. It's terrible and disgusting, and that's Israel cleansing Jericho. If we didn't spray down the chicken coop with that awful stuff, then germs and infection and virus would remain there. If Israel doesn't clear out Canaan, then they are going to get corrupted. And the Canaanites had some particularly nasty bacteria. Leviticus lays out this whole thing in chapter 18. Don't do what the people of the land do. And it lists off some of the things. Leviticus 18 lays out like a dozen different variations of incest that the people of Canaan were into. Apparently they were okay with bestiality, you can see. Probably worst of all, they had a god that they sacrificed children to. These are the sorts of people who are in Canaan. And these things weren't particularly new. Ever since God promised Abraham to give him this land, God was patiently waiting for the fullness of their sin to be completed. So God waited patiently for like 400 years before he turned his wrath against them. When it was complete, he brought the people into the land, and it was time for them to go. Now, let me be very clear. This is a very time-specific, time-limited command for a moment in Israel's history. Okay, so the people, the Christians who launched the Crusades, quoting passages like this, missed the point entirely. Because this is not about kill the infidels. This is about be ruthless in eliminating anything that will attract you away from God. And that is just as much at play in our lives as it was for them. It's the very same principle that led Jesus to say, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Be ruthless in getting rid of anything that threatens your relationship with God. It's a takeaway for us. And that is what God is telling the Israelites to do. So verse 16, they've circled the city seven times, and there's a loud trumpet blast, and Joshua finally says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. In verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. There was the sound of a trumpet, and the people gave a loud shout, and the wall collapsed. The language is very vivid. It just, like God had pulled the foundations out from under it, collapsed from the bottom. So every man charged straight in, they took the city. They've devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, bring her out and all who belong with her in accordance with your oath to her. So they went in, hunted down that red cord, and they brought this woman safely out. Then they burned the whole city and all that was in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she had hid the spies who had been sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to that day, to this day. Now that's a neat mark of a neat note of grace to end on, because it confirms the fact that God is not about whimsically killing infidels, right? He is more than willing to extend mercy and grace to anyone who will turn from other gods to follow him. And if we had more time to go into the book of Joshua, I could pull out more examples that would show you that. God's grace to people who don't deserve it. But before I go too far down that rabbit trail, let me just pull it back to our big question. We can trust that God knows what he's doing. God asked Israel here to do something that didn't make sense, but they agreed to do it. Why? Because God knew what he was doing. They trusted that God knew what he was up to. And there's actually a place in the New Testament that confirms that. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around it for 7 days. You know, that word faith never appears in Joshua 6. You never think of faith in Joshua 6 until you stop and think about it and go, oh, wait, this is all about faith. This is all about the willingness to believe that God knows what he's doing when people are throwing sticks and stones and slushies at you. This is faith that God would sustain them when they're walking a path that they don't understand. And Hebrews 11 tells us that their faith was well placed. It was their faith in God that caused the walls of Jericho to fall. And that's the point for us, too. We can trust that God knows what he's doing. You know, I know as well as you two, as you do, that there are sometimes situations that we don't understand. In our prayer times together here, sometimes I think, why is this happening? Why is this person going through this? And yet this passage tells us, and my experience tells me, that God knows what he's doing. He understands what is happening in our lives. He is putting the pieces together to ultimately win victory for us. Think about Jesus' experience. You know, he's in the garden. He's probably thinking in his humanity to himself, there has been so much good come from my life. Why should I die and stop this good that's happening by living? And yet, trusting God, he went to the cross, he died, and he secured victory over our greatest enemy, death itself. When we put our faith in Jesus, we gain his victory. He has overcome the world and he gives us peace to overcome in his name. He lives in us, and greater is he who is in me than he who lives in the world. Sometimes God works in ways that we don't understand, but he always works in ways that lead to victory. You can be sure that he knows what he's doing. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this. We confess that sometimes when we don't understand the situation, we give up or we get discouraged. And yet this is such a good reminder to us that even if we don't know what you're doing, you know what you're doing. And you see the beginning from the end. You know all things. So you can move the world in such a way that we win just by following you. God, thank you that you are so powerful that you can do that. Thank you that you are so compassionate and generous that you will do that on our behalf. God, for people who don't understand the road that they are on right now, I pray that you would help them to feel this point, that you know what you're doing. God, I pray that you would walk with us on the road. You know, knowing that you are with us is an encouragement too. Even if we don't know what we are doing, you are there and you're leading the way. God, in your sovereign provision, walk with us, strengthen us, encourage us. God, give us joy, knowing that our part is simply to rely on you, and you do the work of leading us to victory. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.